Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 26th day of September 2025. Three quarter of this year is almost gone by. Just got a quarter left. And this year has gone by pretty quick. I praise God for allowing us to come together once again and to worship Him with one mind, one heart, and one voice, and to praise Him for His great love and merciful kindness to each one of us. So welcome, dear ones. And just one announcement. This will be the last Friday that I will be leading out in this service for the next 5 weeks. I have heard from enough of our church members to be able to take a vacation and hopefully be able to rest up and rejuvenate and get things caught up and be ready to resume after the first week in November. And this means that Sister Rose will be leading out. She will need help. She will need prayers, and thank you for aiding her and assisting her in covering for me. So welcome, dear ones, and our opening song is titled "Live Out Thy Life Within Me." Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display.
The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let the Shekinah glory shine forth from within, and all the earth keep silence, nobody henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all, held with a restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chafing at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret.
Be restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings. And he is the answer because he's the truth. And what a privilege is going to be that all the questions that are unanswered on this earth will be able to hear the answer directly from him as we're walking together on the banks of the river of life. What a time that will be. And you know, we may have 50 answers. So I don't think all 50 of them are going to be answered in one time. So there'll be plenty of chances to spend time with our Lord throughout eternity. It all starts here. So again, welcome, dear ones, and who would like to offer opening prayer?
Thank you, dear Lord, for the promises that you give to us and the blessings. Thank you about the information, the river of life. And thank you that we can ask you questions. Thank you for watching over our families and keeping us all safe, and for the miracle of being able to converse with people thousands of miles away in different countries. Be with us in this meeting. Send the holy angels, send the Holy Spirit to help us understand the meaning of the words. And thank you, dear Lord, for being accessible when we want to talk to you. Be with our speaker, bless him, send the Holy Spirit to him with his precious message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are in Prophets and Kings, chapter 38, titled Light Through Darkness. And we ended off pretty close to the bottom of page 465 last Friday, that this paragraph starts out, had this council been heeded? And the last things that we were discussing before we ended was that the writings of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible, were brought before all Israel after the death of Moses, when Joshua was there leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And Joshua read every writing of Moses to the children of Israel. So you can imagine it was more than one day, right? And this was read before not just the men, but also the women, the little ones, and any strangers that were among the children of Israel. So everyone heard the words of the writings of Moses. And that meant that the individuals that were connected there with Israel, even the little ones, had a chance to hear for themselves the inspired word of God. They didn't have to hear it from a rabbi or from an elder or from a teacher explaining the inspired word. They heard the inspired word for themselves. And so each of them had a choice, even the little ones. Do they examine themselves to see if they're in harmony with all of those words? Are they living those words in their lives, or is improvement to be made? Are they falling short? If they are, will they acknowledge their sin? Will they confess it? Will they repent of it? Will they be forgiven it and cleansed? Will they change? Or will they ignore what they heard and continue on the way that they did before they heard it? Everyone had a chance to hear and decide for themselves. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the bottom of page 465. Had this council been heeded through the centuries that followed, how different would have been Israel's history? Only as a reverence of God's holy word was cherished in the hearts of the people could they hope to fulfill the divine purpose. It was regard for the law of God that gave Israel strength during the reign of David and the earlier years of Solomon's rule. It was through faith in the living word that reformation was wrought in the days of Elijah and of Josiah. And it was to these same scriptures of truth, Israel's richest heritage, that Jeremiah appealed in his efforts toward reform. Wherever he ministered, he met the people with the earnest plea, "Hear ye the words of this covenant," words which would bring them a full understanding of God's purpose to extend to all nations a knowledge of saving truth. And that was Jeremiah 11, verse 2. And that's sort of how it's been since sin came into the world. If individuals would have given heed to the inspired word of God, their history would have been glorious. But the majority did not give heed, and thus the history has been full of negative examples. There's positive here and there, but the majority of the history is on the side of sin and rebellion. And so we see that only as we reverence God's holy word, and we allow that word to be written in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit, could we hope to fulfill God's purpose for us? So just like it was back in ancient history, so it is now for today. If we allow God's word to be written in our hearts and minds, that's the only way to fulfill God's purpose for us. And God's purpose is to extend to every nation, kindred, tongues, and people a knowledge of saving truth. And of course, that centers right in Jesus Christ and the whole plan of salvation. So the message for back then, heed God's word, is the same message for today. Heed God's word. And the reason we're still here is because of people not heeding God's word. Any comments or thoughts before we go to the next paragraph? Who would like to read this paragraph?
In the closing years of Judah's apostasy, apparently they started to stop apostatizing, the exhortations of the prophets were seemingly but little avail, of little avail. And as the armies of the Chaldeans came for the third and last time to besiege Jerusalem, hope fled from every heart. Jeremiah predicted utter ruin. And it was because of his insistence on surrender that he had finally been thrown into prison. They said he was a fifth columnist. But God left not to hopeless despair the faithful remnant who were still in the city. Even while Jeremiah was kept under close surveillance by those who scorned his messages, there came to him fresh revelations concerning heaven's willingness to forgive and to save, which had been an unfailing source of comfort to the church of God from that day to this.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And praise God for his willingness to forgive and to save. Even us today. And we need to focus on God's willingness to forgive and to save because he loves us and doesn't want to see any perish without having every opportunity to be saved. And this, God's love for us and willingness to save, willingness to forgive sin no matter how bad it may be, is still a comfort to God's people today. And that's the message that we need to uphold to individuals in the world. God's willingness to save them, to forgive them, and to bring a change to them. But only through Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
Laying fast hold on the promises of God, Jeremiah, by means of an acted parable, illustrated before the inhabitants of the fated city his strong faith in the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose for his people. In the presence of witnesses and with careful observation of all necessary legal forms, he purchased for 17 shekels of silver an ancestral field situated in the neighboring village of Anathoth.
Yeah, thank you, dear sister. So here, as an acted parable, so this had significance even though it was literally occurring. Jeremiah purchased a field that obviously was going to come under Babylonian control. It seemed like a very foolish thing to do, you know. Why spend 17 shekels of silver to buy a piece of land that seemingly you're never going to be able to occupy because Babylon is right there to take it from you? But God had a reason for instructing Jeremiah to do this. And as we see in Scripture, God always has a reason for doing things. He never does anything arbitrary. What he chooses to do and when he chooses to do it and how he chooses to do it is with the utmost wisdom and purpose. The reason why God did not create the sun, moon, and stars on the first day, but on the fourth day, has purpose to it. The reason why God created grass on the earth on the third day has a purpose. It's not by chance. It wasn't just the next thing that should come. It's with purpose that it occurred on the third day. The reason why God didn't create everything everything that would have occurred in 6 days on one day is with purpose. He could have, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because of purpose. So everything that God chooses to do, when he chooses to do it, and how he chooses to do it, has a teaching element connected with it. It's all designed to teach us something, to instruct us. And so when you begin to understand why the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day, but all the plants on the third day, you'll begin to recognize the wisdom behind that purpose of creation. And the same with all the other things that were created in their particular time frame. It's all with purpose to teach us. Yeah, it's a good point. The comment in the room says this field must have been in Jeremiah's family, as it says ancestral. So true. So why did God have him buy land that apparently was just a waste of money because Babylon was going to take it away from him? Well, let's see. Continuing in the next paragraph. From every human point of view, this purchase of land and territory already under the control of the Babylonians appeared to be an act of folly. The prophet himself had been foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem, the desolation of Judea, and the utter ruin of the kingdom. He had been prophesying a long period of captivity in faraway Babylon. Already advanced in years, he could never hope to receive personal benefit from the purchase he had made. However, his study of the prophecies that were recorded in the scriptures had created within his heart a firm conviction that the Lord proposed to restore to the children of the captivity their ancient possession of the land of promise. With the eye of faith, Jeremiah saw the exiles returning at the end of the years of affliction and reoccupying the land of their fathers. Through the purchase of the Anathoth estate, he would do what he could to inspire others with the hope that brought so much comfort to his own heart. So this act, this purchase of the field that was already in Babylonian control, was done to inspire hope in the hearts of those that were going into captivity. God would bring maybe some of them back if they were young enough, but would bring their children, perhaps children's children, back to the promised land. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
Having signed the deeds of transfer and secured the countersignatures of witnesses, Jeremiah charged Baruch, his secretary, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Jeremiah 32, verses 14 and 15.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, since it was going to be 70 years before this particular field could be occupied by the future family members, within Jeremiah's family, these deeds, title and deeds, had to be preserved somehow. And so Jeremiah instructed Baruch to put them in an earthen vessel, like a clay pot or a ceramic vessel, if they had ceramic back then, and secure them somewhere. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if the archaeologists today would happen to come across that vessel and open it up and find these evidences of the deed of transfer into the name of Jeremiah? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But even if it was never discovered, it was still putting hope into the hearts of individuals that God would bring them back to the promised land. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
So discouraging was the outlook for Judah at the time of this extraordinary transaction that immediately after professing the details of the purchase and arranging for it the preservation of the written records, the faith of Jeremiah, unshaken though it had been, was now slowly tried. Had he, in his endeavor to encourage Judah, acted presumptuously in his desire to establish confidence in the promises of God's word, had he given ground for false hope, those who had entered into covenant relationship with God had long since scorned the provisions made in their behalf. Could the promises of the chosen nation ever meet with complete fulfillment?
Amen. Thank you, brother. So who was bringing this discouragement upon Jeremiah? And obviously it wasn't God. It was the devil. So right after, in fact, it says immediately after, immediately after performing this act and purchasing this field to inspire hope in the hearts of others that God would fulfill his promise and bring them back to the promised land. The devil then came and was tempting Jeremiah to doubt. And look how the devil started this. Have you acted presumptuously? Have you, in trying to establish confidence in the promises of God, only given them ground for a false hope? See how the devil's acting? He doesn't come right out and say, hey, you need to doubt God. He starts out by getting Jeremiah to question whether he had done all this on his own, or was God really leading him. Okay. Then he leads Jeremiah to believe that perhaps all of this effort is going to be for nothing, and you're only going to give individuals false hope because God's never going to bring Israel back. And then he gets Jeremiah to believe that the promises to Israel were not going to meet with complete fulfillment. So he leads him to question what he had just done. He gets him to think that perhaps it's all for nothing. And then he gets them to doubt that God is going to fulfill his promise. All of this is done to try and shake the faith of Jeremiah in God's word. And this is called being sorely tried. So here he had been part of something triumphant, you know. I'm going to buy this land because God's going to bring us back and it's going to be inherited by other members of my family. So don't lose hope, Israel. This is only temporary. So here he's done that. And then the very next thing is that the devil is tempting him to believe it was all for nothing, that God's never going to fulfill the promise, that it's just a waste of time. Isn't that how the devil acts? When there's an apparent victory, he comes right in and tries to turn it to defeat. Can you think of another individual that had a great victory only to be sorely tempted the very next moment? About the prophet Elijah. He gained that great victory on Mount Carmel, and then the very next day he's fleeing for his life because he feared that Jezebel was going to take his life and thus end the Reformation that had just gotten off the ground there at Mount Carmel. So when you find that there's a great victory in your life, perhaps overcoming a sin that's you've struggled with for a while, or that there's a lot of individuals that have accepted the Lord through efforts that you've been connected with, the very next thing a lot of times is the devil is sorely trying you. He doesn't want you to relish or to bathe in the victory that God through you has brought about. He wants you to quickly forget about it, to lose that that wonderful feeling of joy. He wants it to be gone and replaced with trials, temptations, discouragement. Give it up. Can you think of others that the devil has gone for right after a great victory?
I know that the devil does that to every one of us, tries to destroy the hope that Christ is coming soon. And he can't stand it because he has no hope. He knows he's done for, but he wants to destroy as many of God's people as he can with discouragement.
Yeah, amen. Amen. We've noticed it here in our own family. When God is blessing and we're overjoyed at the blessing, all of a sudden there's individuals that are assassinating our character, that are spreading lies, that are saying all kinds of things that have no basis in truth. It's happened over and over and over again. The devil's trying to turn our attention away from being joyful and rejoicing in the blessings of God and have our attention now focused on the evil that others are doing against us. So he's trying to bring us down from being joyful in the Lord to now having to defend ourselves against false accusations or just turning it upside down from joy to sadness, from rejoicing into now doldrums.
Trying to rock the boat.
Yeah, I mean, but we need to recognize this is how the devil operates. So when God is blessing us, we can expect that he's going to try and turn our attention away from joy to sadness, from being complacent in the Lord to now being uncertain about the future. And so when the devil comes in like a flood, we need to turn our attention away from the downward and continue to focus it on the upward. It's in the Lord Jesus that we find our strength. It's only by turning away from Jesus that we lose our strength. So if we're rejoicing in the Lord, then why would we want to turn from the Lord and focus on the evil that others are doing against us? Why would you want to go from happiness to sadness? So when the devil tempts you to look down, plead with God for grace and strength to continue looking up. That's the only way we find our joy, peace, and our strength. So Jeremiah is going through the same ordeal. He has a victory. And the devil now is leading him down step by step to doubt God's promise. Any other thoughts or comments? How did Jeremiah respond? Continuing. Perplexed in spirit, bowed down with sorrow over the sufferings of those who had refused to repent of their sins, the prophet appealed to God for further enlightenment concerning the divine purpose for mankind. So Jeremiah was perplexed. The devil was able to get in there and bring about a problem. And here we see that Jeremiah looked to God for help. Help me understand the divine purpose for mankind. And what did God do? Who would like to read that next paragraph?
Ah, Lord God, he prayed. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hast set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel among the other men, and hast made thee a name, as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they disobeyed. They obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that which thou commandedest them to do. Wow, what a statement. They haven't done anything. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Verse 17 to 23.
Amen. So this is a prayer. This is Jeremiah's prayer asking God to open his understanding concerning his purpose for Israel. And notice how he starts out. He starts out praising God. Then he goes into recounting the mighty work, miracle working power of God. And then he goes into how God has done great things for Israel, but they didn't correspond to him with obedience, with gratitude, with appreciation, but rebelled and brought all this evil, wickedness, this destruction upon them because of their sins. So all of this is laying out the groundwork for Jeremiah to ask God, open my understanding. So he starts out praising God. He then enters into how God has done all these wondrous things, how he has preserved his people all of these centuries, and all this wickedness now that's been brought upon Israel is because of their fault. God is righteous. But that's not the end of the prayer. Continuing. Nebuchadnezzar's armies were about to take the walls of Zion by storm. Thousands were perishing in a last desperate defense of the city. Many thousands more were dying of hunger and disease. The fate of Jerusalem was already sealed. The besieging towers of the enemy's forces were already overlooking the walls. Behold the mounts, the prophet continued in his prayer to God. They are come into the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said to me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verses 24 and 5. So in continuing the prayer, Jeremiah now focuses upon the present. What's taking place now? And he says, Jerusalem is about to fall to the Chaldeans. And you've told me to buy a field for money and take witnesses. Can you give me a more clear insight into this, right? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prayer of the prophet was graciously answered. The word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in an hour of distress, when the faith of the messenger of truth was being tried as by fire was, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The city was soon to fall into the hand of the Chaldeans. Its gates and palaces were to be set on fire and burned. But, notwithstanding the fact that destruction was imminent and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were to be carried away captive, nevertheless the eternal purpose of Jehovah for Israel was yet to be fulfilled. In further answer to the prayer of his servant, the Lord declared concerning those upon whom his chastisements were falling.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. And we'll read what comes next in just a bit. But God here graciously answers the prayer of Jeremiah for greater insight. And this answer to his prayer came in the hour of distress when the faith of the messenger of truth was being tried as by fire. And what was this great trial as by fire? He was being led to doubt that God had given him the message to buy the field. He was being led to doubt that the promises of God would ever be fulfilled to Israel because of their apostasy. This was a trial by fire, doubting God's word, doubting his experience of being led by God, doubting the promises of God. This was a trial by fire. Now you look at that and you say, well, you know, he's being led to doubt that he had done right. But here it says it's a trial as by fire. The devil was pressing the doubt upon Jeremiah. It was not just a thought. It was backed up by the devil pressing it upon Jeremiah. Perhaps it was the only thing he could think about. Did I do right? Is God really leading me? Will God ever answer this prayer? To all appearance, how can he answer the prayer? Israel's going to fall. The city is going to be broken down. All the vessels from the temple are going to be looted. The devil was oppressing and pressing this temptation severely upon Jeremiah. You've read in the spirit of prophecy where the devil and his angels can bring darkness upon an individual where they can't see any light from God. And it takes the heavenly angels coming to the aid of that individual to waft away the darkness. So the devil can take a temptation and make it appear so oppressive upon us that that's all we think about. It's like we're enveloped in darkness and there's no escape. And so Jeremiah is going through this great trial and he's looking to God for help. And that's the key, dear ones. He goes to God. He didn't go to Baruch. He didn't go to any others that were there. He went to God. And God graciously answered Jeremiah's petition. It's the same with us, dear ones. When everything appears hopeless because the devil is pressing that despondency upon us, trying to shut out every bit of light, remember to look up. Go to God. And God will hear and graciously answer your prayer. He did the same thing to Jacob. When Jacob was on that hill all alone, the devil pressing the thought that it was his sin that's bringing all of this turmoil, all of this threat of annihilation, and that there was no hope. Jacob prayed to God for help. And Christ himself came down to help Jacob. But because of that oppressiveness and that darkness that the devil was pressing upon Jacob, he thought Christ was an enemy. And Christ revealed that he wasn't an enemy. He was there to help. And Jacob gained the victory by clinging to Christ. So here we have examples in the scripture that when we're going through a trial as by fire, we need to look up. Not focus on what we're going through, not focus on what we see. Not focus on the trial, the temptation, but look up to God because he's the only one that can aid us, that can help us, that can get rid of the darkness, that can relieve the oppression and set us free. Any thoughts or comments before we continue?
I was thinking about Jacob. I think the devil was pressing on him the sins that he had committed, and therefore he was doubly hard on himself, as was the devil. And at that point, he was scared for his life because he thought his brother was coming to get him. And when God was wrestling with him, he mistook God for all of the negative thoughts that he'd had. And then he found out that God was trying to help him. And it happens to us the same way. The devil presses on us all of the sins that we've committed. Even though we've asked for forgiveness, the devil doesn't forgive us. God does. But the devil keeps that in mind so it can come in at any time we're disturbed about something and harass us with the past. And the story of Jacob should help us all to remember that when we have asked forgiveness for our sins, God does forgive them. And if they come up again in our thinking, who is doing that? It's the devil. Don't give in. Praise God for forgiveness and for teaching us how to forgive others.
Amen. Amen. That's a great point. When doubt and discouragement come in, realize that's not from God. So it has to be from the devil. So why follow in the pathway the devil wants you to go? You know, why fall into the trap and the snare? You know, rise above it. Look up. So here Jeremiah is being severely tried with doubt. And God then answers his prayer. He doesn't wait for a year or 2 years to go by before he answers. He answers it right away. And he gets Jeremiah to focus on the positive. Is there anything too hard for God to do? And of course, the answer is no. God can do all things, right? So instead of dwelling on the doubt, can God ever bring Israel back? Dwell on the positive. Yes, God can bring Israel back. So instead of looking by sight, the city's going to fall to the Chaldeans. Its gates and palaces are going to be set on fire and burned. Its walls are going to be broken down. The temple is going to be in ruins. Instead of focusing on the present, on sight, focus on what God can do. And then you're no longer despondent. You're no longer discouraged. You're sad about what's taking place, but you're not allowing the sadness to bring you into despondency, because you realize that God can turn this apparent defeat into a marvelous victory in his own time. So God says, there's nothing too hard for me. Trying to inspire faith and hope in Jeremiah. But God doesn't stop there. He continues. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them, and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Did you know God has a soul? So God is speaking here from his heart, letting Jeremiah know that he's going to bring it to pass. Without a doubt. It's just a matter of time. Continuing. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the field shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return. In other words, they'll come back, saith the Lord. And that's verses 37 to 44. So God not only says he can do all things, but then he goes through and delineates what he's going to do. And all of this is to turn the great fiery trial that the devil is bringing upon Jeremiah, to turn that fiery trial into hope, trust, faith in God. Now, why is this recorded here in Jeremiah? Why is it there? Any ideas?
It's for our benefit, because we go through all kinds of trials and we know who's causing them. And there's a way to rise above it, and that is to believe that God says what he means and means what he says. He's our protector. God is our safe haven.
Amen. Is for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we know that there's going to be a great fiery trial that comes to all of us. But we also have assurances that God's in control. And if we look up to him and plead with him for help, he's right there to provide the help and to turn our captivity from a fiery trial into now peace and confidence. God means what he says. He says what he means. His promises will be fulfilled, no doubt. Even though to all appearances, they can't be fulfilled. And that's why we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. So when you're tempted to doubt, when you're tempted to believe it's never going to come to pass, realize that's not the Holy Spirit that's leading you to think that way. That's the devil. And if you realize it's the devil, then you realize you need to flee to God to overcome and gain the victory. This fiery trial that Jeremiah was going through, that Elijah was going through, God brought them to victory. That means the fire consumed something. God allowed the fiery trial to come. God allowed a victory to be gained, and thus the fire consumed something. What did it consume out of Elijah? It consumed the fear of Jezebel, the fear of losing his life. That fear was overcome, and he went right back there. Didn't care about what Jezebel said. He went right back there in the power and spirit of God and continued the Reformation. What did it burn out of Jeremiah here? It burned out doubt. What does the great fiery trial burn out of the 144,000? Ellen White said, it's the last bit of earthliness that is in their heart. So God allows fiery trials to come to all of his people. And it's through that fiery trial that he's able to turn it into a great victory and to consume away from us the dross that's preventing the pure metal of truth, of righteousness, of faith from being revealed. That dross is consumed away, and now the precious reflection of the Lord is revealed. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is through the great fiery trials that we are perfected, but we have to look up, or it's not going to happen. Next time, we'll pick it up at the next paragraph at the bottom of page 472 that starts out, in confirmation of these assurances. So God even goes beyond and gives confirmation. We'll find out more next time. Any last thoughts or comments on this particular section that we've read? Please go right ahead.
I couldn't help but think how much this reminds me of what we're going through today, when we have doubts and fears and we're worried about something being destroyed, and all we have to do is, like Jeremiah, is talk to God about it and get God's take on it. God says, I will protect you. And the devil can't stay around where God is. So it helps a lot to be in contact with God a lot, because that keeps the devil away. He can't destroy your hope.
Amen. And what's the promise when the devil comes in like a flood? The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That's a promise. So when you're being flooded with darkness, doubt, despondency, discouragement, selfishness, when you're being flooded, look up and claim the promise. And God will send his spirit to raise up a standard against the enemy, and they'll have to flee. They'll have to take the trial. They'll have to take the darkness. They have to take the despondency with them. Because the captivity will be turned and deliverance will be given. Any other thoughts or comments, Germans, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share?
I heard an interesting story this week, and it was actually to some extent about the book of Jeremiah. And I hadn't thought of actually mentioning it until, of course, I realized we were talking about Jeremiah. And that came back to mind that I saw earlier this week. I think a lot of us are familiar with the book God Smuggler about Brother Andrew and his work in Russia to get Bibles to those places where Bibles were either scarce or outright not even there. And he was telling the story of in this presentation, and of course he told it much better than I can tell it. I think it's be always the way it is. You hear someone tell the story and you can never tell as good as they could. But he told the story of this church, and he didn't say if he was the one that got them the Bible or who it was, but it was a church somewhere, I believe, in one of these communist countries, and they did not have a single Bible. And apparently some of them had never even seen a Bible. That's how rare the Bibles were. The pastor didn't have a Bible. Entire church, no Bible. And so they started praying for a Bible. The entire church. And I guess they prayed for several years for a Bible. And eventually, they got one Bible. Got up for his sermon. And instead of giving a lecture or a presentation, he just read from that Bible the entire time. And his thought was, I cannot say any better than the Bible can. He just read the Bible for his entire section. And then he, at the end of the sermon, he did something very strange. He started tearing pages out of the Bible, and he gave two or three pages to every person in the congregation so they could have something to take home and read. So the next day, he meets one of his parishioners that he had given a couple of pages to, and the guy has a big smile on his face. And the pastor says, oh, you must have gotten a particularly encouraging portion of the Bible, a particularly encouraging page. And the guy said, yes, I got a page of Jeremiah. And the pastor was like, a page of Jeremiah? I mean, that's got to be like one of the most discouraging books of the Bible, full of warnings and punishments. And I mean, what's encouraging in the book of Jeremiah? And so he says to the guy, you know what, I have a page of Matthew I can spare. I'll give you a page of Matthew and I'll take your page of Jeremiah. And the guy said, no, I want to keep my page of Jeremiah. And he told the pastor a verse in Jeremiah that he had found on his page where it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And he told the pastor, if the word of God can come unto Jeremiah, then the word of God can come unto me. And these pages that God has given me is his word to me, and I am keeping them. He was basically saying that God had given this word, these two pages of the Bible, to him, like God had given messages to Jeremiah. And he knew that God had a reason for having those two pages, and he wanted them. He valued them, even if to some people it doesn't seem like the most encouraging. There was a purpose even in the warnings. And so just a really neat story. And, of course, it really teaches you to value your Bible, considering that they only had two pages. I'm sure they were able to – they probably shared pages with each other, but still very limited.
Yeah, amen. Every word is precious. Reminds me of another incident there in the Russian countries. There was a pastor, I think it was from America. There was a pastor from America that was traveling through, and he didn't want to visit the state-controlled churches. He wanted to visit the underground churches. So he was visiting these churches, and he was going to go across the border from one country into another country. I don't know if it was like from Russia into Yugoslavia or something like that, but he had to cross the border. And so the individuals where he was said, well, you know, we'll get you across the border, but the people on the other side are really wanting Bibles. And so we're going to send Bibles with you across the border for these other individuals there. And the American pastor said, but aren't Bibles illegal to transport across the border? And he said, well, yeah, it's illegal. He goes, well, what would happen if they catch me with these Bibles? And they said, oh, well, they'll probably put you in prison and then deport you back to America if they are willing to do that, you know. So he goes, well, how many Bibles do you want me to take with me? And they said, we got about 100 of them here, you know. So he goes, I can't possibly hide 100 Bibles. I mean, there's going to be boxes in the back of the pickup truck and all of that. And they said, well, you know, that's how many we want to send over with you. And he goes, no, I just can't do that. That's presumption, you know. I can probably hide 2 Bibles and smuggle them across. So they gave him 2 Bibles. He hid them as best he could. And when he got to the border, the guards took a look at the driver, took a look at him, and waved him right through. So he was able to deliver 2 Bibles. But he could have delivered 100. And so that American pastor realized that God can do anything. And it's by putting faith in God's ability to do anything that marvelous victories can be gained. So whether that pastor had no Bibles, 2 Bibles, 10 Bibles, 100 Bibles, God worked upon the heart of the guards there, and they just waved them right through. So that incident was like a rebuke to that pastor. He felt that rebuke. Oh, God, forgive me for a lack of faith. I could have brought 100 Bibles, but I only had enough faith for 2. Please forgive my lack of faith. So, just like with Jeremiah, you know, he's beginning to doubt. It's a trial by fire, and God is revealing to him that he can do all things. Trust him.
Thank you. Yes, hugs to you. I just want to bring simple greetings to you from Brother Marima Fred from Namibia. This month, from 14th, I think 25th, they had a camp meeting. I'm only very grateful to the Lord that after about 20 years when we last met them in Zambia, I see them, they're still pressing on. That was very great to me. And as I was finding out the contact of Brother Ambrose Mushambe, 2 months ago when the Bob sent me that contact, I've discovered many things that the seeds we saw many years ago in Zambia, Sulawesi, Dabob, Dagare, still stands. And I promised I'll be visiting them soon. And God willing, I'll fix it by 20th of next month to travel there, make a round trip. For one reason, I hope also to attend a camp meeting in Malawi, Bulawayo, by next month, around 20th, to start around that date. So, I'm praying that you continue supporting me, continue praying for me. It will be a long trip to close my year, and it would be nice to find out that what we had started many, many years ago still goes on. The word of God is still pressing around those Southern African ends. Little do we know that we still have them, because almost no communication has been going on apart from Mantari and the Wellington, Mukinda. Only those two. But I also found out that Bazira from South Africa, Fred, Ejin Tundukule, and Joshua are still really active. And they have sent, you know, when I phoned out to him, Mwalimu Fred said, let's make a WhatsApp group for all of us who were fasting this present truth message in Africa. I said, fine. Then he said, can you send me the contacts of our other brethren from East Africa, Tanzania, Rwanda, whatever you have, so that we can be maintaining our communication via social media. So I tried to send, and also found out others. Isaac Oluko is on the media. So he was writing a report, and he sent him on WhatsApp. I'm going to send to Sister Joanne's FB account, so that the Bob, you can publish it in our next letter. I mean, yes, so that we shall all know that our little effort we put, the Lord does great. And I'm very glad and appreciative to your support. And sometimes we keep on complaining, you know, Christianity, the whole of Africa depends on the Western world sometimes because of some support from there. When it cuts off, you may think it's dwindling, but still people remain. Like we have that example of Namibia. I'm really impressed by the existence, and that Fred also didn't know that Ambrose you sent me was part of them. And surprising, they will be, you see at the end of his report that they got unexpected visas from East Africa, and his plan, one of our brothers planned to visit us. And you say, I pray that it materializes. But by your prayers and support, it's going to materialize, and I'll meet you. I pray that I meet you, all of you, that we exactly rejoice for once again meeting. Because when I go to him, he said, I think, Joel, you have prayer. I said, wow, true. I may be having to start prayer, but it's still a little bit strong. We shall meet and talk. So thank you. I just want to give that simple report, not about myself, but about the efforts we are putting. In as much as Bob, we are there, but social media, Zoom has done a lot. We can now rediscover ourselves. May the good Lord continue to bless us as we continue to do wonderful things using the social media. What else? And any other means of material available. Mwaso also need to revert to prints the areas that doesn't, that has not grounded itself with a message. And you know, social media is funny. It also transports a lot of lies around and people think it's the truth. And for us, we have to now bring a cross-cutting message to show that this is the truth and this is how we should travel to heaven. And this is my interest. And that's why you see that we have gripped on the Upper Hill Zoom chat. It's we making it stand. And in most cases, when we don't appear, I've been encouraged the Kenneth to be one of the principal mover persons. And it's moving as much as we may not completely agree with the message, but they have our message. When they give us chance, we hit the real message. And I'm impressed with Oluko. Oluko just tells them the truth. And you remember when we had our online conference at the Bob, Bankayo, Jonathan Bankayo came and delivered a very wonderful message to the people. It was a cross-cutting message throughout, and everybody wondered and said, maybe Joel is over-interconnected because I was inviting them. Can you come in? Can you present maybe for one lesson? And it was also very wonderful. So I'm always saying we shall still keep up on social media. The Lord will bless us. And a donation, kindly put in and great work as I believe being done. So may the good Lord continue blessing you as you press on in different directions. See you tomorrow. Maybe not tomorrow for you, it's tomorrow for you, but for us it's now morning. We shall continue until we sleep again. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me.
Oh, praise the Lord, dear brother. God bless you too, and continue moving forward and spreading his word, and God give you traveling mercies in all that you do for him. So praise God that individuals are still holding on to the faith, even though we haven't heard from them for years. But that is wonderful news, especially with others coming into the faith and opening avenues to reach many more hearts. So praise God, dear brother. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments or testimonies that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. And who would like to offer closing prayer? And please go right ahead.
You for the Sabbath day. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for your presence here in the meetings. Grant us a restful sleep for those who are looking towards evening and those for which it is already Sabbath. May the Sabbath bring great joy to your heart. And thank you for your great love for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Big hugs to one and all, including our brethren there in Namibia and elsewhere. And dear ones, please help Sister Rose in leading out in the next Friday and Sabbath services. And I will be with you tomorrow. And this question and answer for our sermon tomorrow. And until then, dear ones, keep looking to God when the devil comes in like a flood, and he will bring deliverance. So keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Amen. Well, Brother Dick, yours will be the first question that will be addressed in our main church service.
My question?
Your question on the difference between statutes and precepts and judgments, and we're going to be addressing that question first in our main church service tomorrow.
Hmm. All right. Do my best. Until then, happy Sabbath and good night.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good night.
God be with you till we meet again. Don't know the rest of the words. How to find that song? I wonder if it's in the hymnario.
That sounded very nice.
Yeah, I wonder if it's in the hymn book.
I'm sure it's in the hymnal.
You're sure it is, huh?
What did you take out?
35. There we go. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
Amen.
Good night.
Good night.